Chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. It's a very familiar story of Abraham taking Isaac up on top of Mount Moriah to offer him up. The title of my sermon is The Limited Atonement Seen on Top of Mount Moriah. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Before the Lord brought me to the doctrines of grace, I preached a little bit about this, but I didn't really preach it like it ought to be. I used to preach that Isaac represented Jesus Christ, but that's not right. Isaac represented sinful man, because the lamb that was sacrificed represented Jesus Christ, because Isaac didn't get sacrificed. So we'll look at that as we go, but I want to preach on the limited atonement seen on Mount Moriah. You know, that's a subject that troubles a lot of people, and it used to trouble me a whole lot. But the more that the Lord showed me, I realized that if there wasn't a such thing as a limited atonement, then no one would be saved. I'd rather preach an atonement that secures the salvation of everyone that it was for than to preach a universal general atonement that secures salvation for nobody. And that's what it produces. If you believe in a general universal atonement, then it's really no atonement at all. You don't know what an atonement, what the word even means. So you help me, or pray for me as we preach this. If you're here today and not saved, I pray that if the Lord died for you, and He'll show you that today and save you by His grace. That's your only hope, is that your sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us here in Genesis 22, we'll look at verse 1, and I'll read a couple of verses to get us going, and I'll just kind of preach through this. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Of course, we know tempt there doesn't mean to tempt like Satan tempts people to sin. That God just was going to try him, test him, but it was for God's glory and for Abraham's good. Every time God tempts us, it's for our good and to bring glory to His name. So God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And then we'll read in verse 8, just to get us going on this, and then I'll probably go verse by verse as we open this up. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I want to preach this afternoon on the limited atonement seen on Mount Moriah. Now, there's about four things I want to look at. Number one, I want to look at Abraham as a picture of God the Father. I want to look at Isaac as a picture of sinful man. I want to look at the ram or the lamb that God provided. I believe the Scripture specifically calls it a ram that God provided as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the altar, I want to show that it's a picture of the cross. It was the instrument of sacrifice, and that's what the cross was, though we don't worship emblems and all that stuff. And I never understood why the Catholics would have a crucifix with Christ on it, because He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for His people. And I praise God for that. So we see here that in verse 2, He said, And he said, Take now thine only son. And see, what God told Abraham to do, humanly speaking, was a very heavy burden. You think about how that Abraham and his wife Sarah had prayed and wanted a child. And Abraham had got ahead of God and tried to go and figure it out on his own. And Sarah was involved in that too. Basically, she initiated it and said, you go into her maid Hagar, I believe was her name. And we know Ishmael was born from that. And, you know, Abraham had Isaac later in life. And you just think about if you had prayed and prayed and wanted a child, and you were 90 in your 90s, and God gives you that child. And now God's telling Abraham, you go up to Mount Moriah and you offer your only son. But I want to say, thank God, that's exactly what God the Father did. He offered up His only Son. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I see here that God the Father told Abraham to do something that not only He didn't tell him to do something that he wouldn't be willing to do and didn't do himself. He said, "Go offer your only Son." And Abraham, he might have, but as far as the Scripture gives us, and I don't like to try to preach things that are not there and add things that are, you know, you don't do that. Abraham didn't buck and kick. He didn't say, "Oh, Lord, You just give me this and now You're taking it from me. God, why are You doing this?" No, Abraham just started getting things together and they were heading toward Mount Moriah. I see Abraham as a picture of God the Father who when the time was right, God didn't go against what He knew had to be done. He offered His Son, and Abraham did the same thing. He willingly offered up Isaac. We can see the end of the story, church, but Abraham couldn't see that there was a lamb. He thought, far as he knew, God told him to go offer Isaac, and he was going to have to offer Isaac. Something didn't change. Amen. So he said, "Take thy son," and then the Bible says, "thine only son," just to reemphasize it, "Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Jesus Christ was offered up on a hill called Mount Calvary. See, a lot of things happen in the Bible in the mountains. I'm studying some on that, and once I get through what I'm preaching at church, been on for a while, I'm going to go from the first mountain to the last mountain. Boy, there's a lot that goes on in mountains. But this was a Mount Moriah that God told Abraham to offer His only begotten Son, only Son, up on that mountain. In the same way, God the Father offered up His only begotten Son for the elect people that He would save on a hill called Mount Calvary. I'm glad that in that mountain, we see here in this mountain a picture of a mountain that's coming. And you think about also, the Bible talks about that it pleased God to bruise Him for our iniquity. When Christ was offered up for the sins of His people on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Christ for the sins of every one of His elect people. Every sin that His people would commit, ever think about committing, all of our depraved nature was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we see the same thing here as far as Abraham. He was going to be the one to do the sacrificing. See, the knife was going to be in the hand of Abraham. Abraham didn't push it off on one of his servants. See, the Jews and the Romans didn't really crucify Christ. Christ being God, He willingly gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." They didn't take His life. Thank God He laid His life down willingly. He did it for us. Oh, what great love in the atonement of Christ. He did it for us on a hill called Mount Calvary. But we see here on a mount called Moriah a picture of this. And Abraham rose up early, verse 3, in the morning, and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. They'd been traveling for 3 days, and I'm sure, though the Bible doesn't say it, but Abraham's a man like I am, and you men that here have children, knowing what you were going to have to do, I'm sure inside he was anxious. He was full of emotion. And then he saw the mount that they were headed to. Verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He said, "We're going over here to do what God said, and we're coming back." Now, Abraham didn't know, and as far as he knew, Isaac wasn't coming back. But Abraham said, "Some of us is coming back. We're going to go do what God said." He might have had the faith And the Bible doesn't say this, so I want to be careful, but he might have been still trusting God was going to work something out. But as far as the orders he had from God, it was go kill Isaac over there on that mountain, offer him up as a sacrifice. You know, it'd be so hard to offer up the things we love the most when God tells us to do it. But sometimes he does. It's easy to give up some things, but some things, they're hard to get rid of. But if God says do it, we better do it. And Abraham said, we'll go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. That seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? That he's got to pack the wood for his own deathbed, his own offering. But see, that's just what Abraham did. He did what God told him to do, and he wasn't showing some kind of false pity for his son. He knew God had the best thing in mind and in his plan. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, no doubt Isaac had seen his dad offer offerings before. Abraham was an altar man. And he was looking and he was saying, oh, this is the strangest time. We've got the fire, we've got the wood, but Dad, where's the offering? We don't have the offering with us this time. Where's the offering? And he said, Abraham said in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. This seems to indicate here to me at this time that God might have been giving Abraham some guidance and spiritual insight and some help in the inner man, that God's going to provide something. But see, Isaac, I almost would think that Isaac knew, said, now this, you know, am I? You know, we don't have anything. What, you know, am I involved in this somehow? But Abraham, I believe God gave him some confidence and peace and security that there's going to be a lamb provided. In verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So we get there and I'm sure Abraham is thinking, where's this lamb? Where's this lamb? But the lamb wasn't evident, so he grabs a hold of that son whom he loved, who he had prayed for, and binds him upon the altar to sacrifice him. Now, Isaac represents sinful man. Isaac represents sinful man. I want to say that every one of us who are here today, saved or lost, whether you're saved or lost, we all deserved to die the death that Christ died because of our sin. It's not what you have done. It's not what you do. It's who you are that's your problem. We are depraved, wicked, vile, dead sinners that hate God and we hate everything about Him. That's the raw picture of natural man. No, some sinners are more decayed than others. Some are involved in different kinds of sin. But when you boil it down, all men without Christ are dead, haters of God, despisers of that which is good. Amen. And that's what Isaac represents here. He represents sinful man. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do him anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram. Just happened, luckily, boy, it was lucky it was a thicket up there, wasn't it? he was caught in a thicket by his horns. He just couldn't get loose, could he? All grace was in the thorns that day, wasn't it? And Abraham went and took the ram and offered Him for a burnt offering in the stead of His Son. I want to see, or I want us to look not only at Abraham represents God the Father, Isaac represents sinful man, but the ram represents Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who hate the doctrine of the limited atonement. But I want to tell you the limited atonement is the only thing that makes any spiritual or logical sense. It's right here in the text. It said that He offered Him up for a burnt offering in the stead of His Son. See, the reason the offering of Christ had to be limited is because what would you think of Abraham if once that ram, he sacrificed him and slew him and the blood was everywhere and the ram died and he'd been offered. And then he looked over at Isaac and he said, you know what? He said, this lamb was here to be offered in your stead, but come on, I'm going to get you anyway too. Throws him on the altar and offers him up. You'd say, oh, that was cruel and inhumane. What kind of daddy was Abraham? Well, I'll say the same thing. What kind of father would God be to allow His only begotten Son to be offered in the stead? That means literally to take the place of another. To let Him be offered up in the place of His people who He would save. And then those same people who His precious, dearling, only sinless Son was offered for, those same people be allowed to die and go up into hell and suffer forever. I'm telling you, it would be as inhumane and unloving for God to do that as it would be for Abraham to have offered Isaac after the lamb had took his place. I'm glad, thank God, that the atonement of Christ, it secured the salvation of every one of the elect from Adam to the last one God will save. And it gives me great joy and peace and confidence to know that He died in my stead. And if He died in your stead, that He that begins that good work in you will perform it on the day of Christ. Amen. There's no such thing as praying, Lord, save them before it's too late. I'm going to say that faith and repentance and believing do not make the atonement of Christ effectual for you, but they're proofs that it was effectual for you. The moment you repent and believe the gospel, it's because God has opened your eyes, He's opened your heart, He's opened your ears, He's given you life. And the moment He does that, you repent and believe, it happens just that quick, and that is evidence that the atonement was for you. I'll give you another example of the limited atonement. Can you imagine? You take yesterday, my substitute took my place on the mail route. Now, wouldn't it have been silly for me to say, all right, my substitute, see, that means to take the place of another. But then me get in the vehicle and ride along with them and say, well, I'm going to ride along with you even though you're working for me today. I'm going to just ride around and we're going to do this together today. See, the substitute takes the place of another. And if Christ took the place of every man on the cross and every woman that would ever be born, then every man would be saved.
That's right.
They'll say, oh, that's not fair. I'll tell you what's not fair is that any of us would be saved. That's what's not fair. And that's why that the only people who can really give God glory like He deserves, can worship God really like the Scripture says, are those who understand the atonement of Christ in its completeness. I'll tell you what, you can't praise Him like you ought to or worship Him like you ought to till you understand the truth of the limited atonement. That it was for your sin. And He died for every sin of His people. Amen. On the cross. He offered Him up for a burnt offering in the stead of His Son. And verse 14 said, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is written, and said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That word Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, or God provides. See, that's what He did about 2,000 years ago. There was a greater event taking place than the picture that we see here, or what was pictured here, when Jesus Christ died on the cross. But see, the difference was, when Isaac was going to be offered up, God stopped the hand of Abraham. But when Jesus Christ was being offered on Mount Calvary, God's hand was not stopped, but it came down on the Son of God. and His wrath was poured out on Christ for our sins. But just like that ram that was caught in the thicket, saved. See, Isaac was saved that day. His life was spared that day because of the Lamb. And I won't say, though, I know the elect are born dead in sin just like the everybody else. I know the sheep. But they're sheep, they're lost sheep, they're coins, but they're lost coins, they're sons, but they're lost sons. But I won't say that when Christ died on the cross, He secured our salvation in the fullness of time, in God's time. He'll seek out everyone whom Christ died in their stead, and they will be saved. Glory to God. Amen. That gives me confidence. Somebody said, if I believed in that, I'd quit. I said, if I didn't believe in it, I would have done quit. If it's up to me and what I can do to draw them, then I would have already quit. Isaiah 55 gives us a good thought about this atonement. Isaiah 53, verse 3 said, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath bore our griefs. That's a particular people. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions in our stead. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep, see, I used to preach stuff like you could go from a goat to a sheep. That's crazy. See, everywhere in the Bible, when God saves them, He talks about the lost coin. It was already that man's coin in that parable. The prodigal son, he was a son, he was a lost son. The 99 that he left, those were the elect that were saved, and he went to get that lost sheep. It was already one of his sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Lord, why did I miss that all them years? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Talking about the sheep. Woo! And He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He was made His grave with the wicked. That's the two thieves on each side. And with the rich in His death. That's Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. And He laid Him in that tomb which no man had ever laid in. And He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. God got pleasure, though on one side He turned His back and didn't look at Him. But He said, but it pleased Him because He knew that what He was doing on the cross was going to purchase and make that covenant of redemption that was made before the foundation of the world. This thing of salvation is so deep. It's so eternal. It's so glorious. We can't even get a hold of it completely, I don't think. Somebody said, explain how God saves you. And I'll jump up and think I can, but I can't really do it. I just know that He does it. And when He does it, He brings forth repentance and faith. And you are saved and you're eternally saved. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, and He hath put Him to grief, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's a glorious thing to think of. I'll read one more scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I used to preach that solely one way. I used to preach, well, if you're saved, that everything that you practice and do in this life is completely new. Well, that's false because None of us have arrived yet. We still got the old man. I believe what that's saying there, though, in application, there will be some changes in your life. I'm afraid a lot of churches who preach sovereign grace, they don't want to, it's not a lot of practical everyday living changes, but grace changes everyday living too. It's not just positional. But right here, I believe we can say, if you take this verse just like it is completely, everything's become new. That's our position in Christ. Once you're made a new creature, you're completely new. I mean, I was dead, now I'm alive. Was blind, now I can see. Was an enemy, now I'm a friend. Was a beggar, now I'm a child. See? And all things are of God who hath what? Reconciled us. Boy, personal pronouns prove the doctrine of grace, if nothing else. I mean, all these ours and us's, and who's he talking to? He's talking to the saved. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Tell others about the Lord. Amen. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. That's talking about mankind. Talking about all kindreds, tribes, and nations. Not every man, but mankind. Unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. See, that word impute is a accounting term, like to add to an account. But see, he doesn't impute our trespasses unto us. He had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, our sins were imputed unto Christ on the cross. In the mind of God, though it wasn't in actuality, all the elect were saved on the cross. When Christ died, he paid for their sin. Here's the thing. Somebody said, oh, but you've got to accept it. He's got to accept me is what's got to happen. I don't accept him. I can't stand that stuff. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. That's not scriptural. Come down to an altar and get saved. You don't come to an altar. This isn't an altar. The altar's done away with. The ceremonial law's over. We don't do that. I'm telling you, Arminianism drives you crazy once you ever come to grace, doesn't it? It drives you crazy. I've had to get rid of about 90% of my CDs because I was afraid they'd get out. Somebody make a copy and say, oh, look here what you said. I ain't got about 20 now because I hadn't got a lot of them taped or recorded. But yes, sir. And we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we represent Christ now. Amen. That ought to humble all of us. Right. We represent the King of Glory. Amen. Day after day, where we go, what we say, how we live, how we act or conduct ourselves every day, you're representing God. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, talking about Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the limited atonement is seen there on Mount Moriah. Isaac was saved that day, physically, because the Lamb took his place. The people of God were saved when Christ died on the cross in the mind and foreknowledge of God. The atonement was made. It's just like the Bible talks about, you know, in the mind of God, Jesus coming and doing his work. That was already determined before, from everlasting to everlasting, but in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came forth born of a virgin. Every one of the elect sins were paid for on the cross, but in the fullness of time, God brought the gospel. The Holy Spirit came and began to plow your heart, and he began a good work in you, and he performed it unto that day. Amen. God bless you.